Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we are embraced by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've mentioned a few things about this Sunday. This is the last Sunday in the church liturgical year, and it's been celebrated as Christ the King Sunday since about, it's not that long really, 1925. It's also, of course, Grey Cup Sunday, and there's chili after the service. It's also the American Thanksgiving and the beginning of their week of Thanksgiving, which culminates in Black Friday. And it kind of brings things together in a way in this world that sometimes threatens to fly apart, because annually on Black Friday, we are treated to videos of people going crazy at Black Friday sales. These are, this is one from last
Look at this crush of shoppers in a Chattanooga Victoria's Secret pink store. The stampede over Sherpa jackets, people seen shoving each other, one sales rep climbing on a table to escape the crowd. In a Georgia Walmart, two women fighting over pots and pans, one refusing to let go. But the euphoria over Black Friday shopping turning deadly in Alabama after a fight turned into a shooting at this mall.
Sometimes consumption consumes us. When is the last time you fought over pots and pans? I like they said one woman wouldn't let go. I guess both wouldn't let go. What is it? And yet, I don't look down on Americans, and people like bargains. It's more than Black Friday, of course. This recently, it seems like it's been open season on people using vehicles to batter other vehicles. Just a little while ago, there was a pickup truck in North York, and then this week in the Junction, there was the cube van. The number of pedestrians who are being struck, everyone in a hurry, and many people leaving the scene of the accident. Then there are the forest fires in Australia and California. There is the eruption of civic unrest in Chile, Bolivia, Tehran, Iraq, of course, Hong Kong, and the list goes on. You needn't look at world events. We have the usual events within our families, children and parents. Sometimes a diagnosis of a cancer or other illness, Parkinson's, dementia, the things that shake our world and threaten to tear us apart. How is it that Paul can say he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son? On this Reign of Christ Sunday, we celebrate that, but how can Paul say that? How can we claim it when so much of the world is threatening to fly apart and so many are withdrawing from society and from public service into their own cocoons, partly because they're so tired of dealing with the despair and the heartbreak of the world? How is it that Paul can say all things have been created through him and for him? Black Friday surely was not created for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How are we to to understand this. I've been reading a wonderful book by James K.A. Smith called On the Road with St. Augustine. And I was thinking of using it for Bible study during our Advent season. I don't know that it will be appropriate for the Bible study, but I'm learning a lot from it. Augustine, you may or may not know, was someone who lived at the end of the 4th century. He died about 430 A.D. He was a bishop of Hippo, but before that he was, and he wrote about this himself in one of the great books in literature, all literature, called The Confessions of St. Augustine. And he wrote about his journey from being basically a reprobate, getting into all kinds of trouble, including as a child, he stole all the pears off a neighbor's tree. And then he had this experience of conversion, where he finally realized what he had been searching for restlessly all his life. This is one of the more famous paintings of Augustine. It is actually in a museum, art museum, in Santa Monica. And Santa Monica is named for Augustine's mother, Monica, Saint Monica. And so it's appropriate it hangs there. A little close-up, you can see they picture Augustine with a pen in hand because he wrote a lot, and his heart on fire for God. But you don't see, and you can see in the larger picture, he has books all around him, and at his feet he's stomping on the works of Pelagius, who was a theological opponent of his, who didn't believe in the relentless grace of God. Augustine was a champion of God's unconditional love, partly because he knew that love found him. He didn't earn it, he knew that, but he did receive it. But in that book, James K.A. Smith writes about Augustine's understanding of what happened to him when he finally came to believe in God's love for him and all people. Because Augustine wrote his Confessions book as a journey not only of one human being, but the journey of creation. And all creation, he understood, as he did, wanders away from God, wanting to find their life, find their joy in all the material things which offer no life and no joy. He said that the heart is infinite and therefore it could never find joy in finite things. And he was converted, but as Smith points out, conversion for Augustine was not a solution. Rather like when the baby is born, that's not the end of parenthood. The first 9 chapters of his Confessions book are about the story of his life. The 10th chapter is about the struggles of his life since conversion. It isn't that suddenly conversion solved all his problems. What it did was awaken him to whom he was and where he was going. For the rest of his life, he knew how far he was from getting there, but he was okay with that. Because for whatever struggles he was going through, whatever challenges he had, he always knew who he was, to whom he belonged, and where he was going. Why Paul, I think, tells the Colossians, may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Paul, after all, was writing to people who were being persecuted and thrown into prison. And Paul himself was writing from prison. He had no fanciful Pollyannish notion that everything was great now. The world was not at peace. The world was still ruled by the Roman Empire, which had built, and you're going to hear this again tonight, or what, not tonight, that's the dress rehearsal. You'll hear it at the pageant, that Rome ruled by the sword. They were an impressive, but also an oppressive empire. They invented ethnic cleansing. And Paul knew that everything was not right with the world, but he also knew to whom he belonged and who he was and where he was going. In him, all things held together. Even when the world was flying apart, he knew where he was. He wasn't there yet. He was on the journey. But every step of that journey was embraced by assurance, which gave him the ability and the power to continue. I don't know if you know this woman. Her name is Amarinta Ross. She's called Minty for short. But she's better known to us as Harriet Tubman. Went and saw the movie called Harriet this week. It's a powerful film. I would recommend it to you. Harriet was born in Maryland in 1822. They think it may have been March. And then again, it could have been 1820. Or Harriet always signed at 1825. She wanted to be a little younger. She was born a slave. The seventh of nine children born to her mother and father. From her earliest years, she was whipped and beaten. One day, her master threw a piece of iron at a slave and missed him and hit her in the forehead. It almost killed her. She bore the scar for the rest of her life. And for the rest of the life, she had visions. And in those visions, God would speak to her. And it's a strange thing that after she recovered from this skull fracture, she had a deeper relationship and experience of the love of God. She experienced God guiding her through her life, and people began to believe in that guidance. She was a woman of tremendous faith, and that faith held her together. Her three older sisters were sold and taken from the plantation in which she lived, and she never saw them again. Her mother wanted desperately to hold her family together, and when the owner came to sell her youngest son, her mother hit him. When he was pursued, he came into the area where the slaves lived. Rit, her mother, told her owner, "You know, this is my son, and if you set foot in my house, I will break your head open." She too was a woman of faith. The owner walked away and did not try to sell her son again. Harriet was to be sold. And Harriet ran. It was an incredible journey of 100 miles on her own. She made it to Philadelphia, which was in Pennsylvania, a free state. She was welcomed there, and she began a life there, but that wasn't good enough for Harriet. She had a purpose. Harriet began to go back to the South. She went first for her husband, but she found out that he thought she had died and had married another woman. And she said, you know, I thought I was coming here for you, but God has really brought me here for another purpose. And she began to free her family. And then she began to free others. Harriet became part of the Underground Railroad and saved 70 people from slavery. And when they began a slave refugee law, which allowed Southern owners to come into the free states and claim their slaves back, then she guided people to Canada. And Harriet became a legend. Her name was Moses. She had taken Harriet as her free name. That was her mother's full name. But she was known as Moses for the way she brought her people to freedom. That was Augustine's understanding of conversion. He said, you know, conversion is something like going through the Red Sea. Israel escaped from slavery in Egypt, but when they got to the other side, they weren't home. They had desert, and they had hunger, and they had thirst, and they had hardship. But they now knew who they were, to whom they belonged, and where they were going. Harriet's conversion and her freedom were only part of her journey. She stayed on that Underground Railroad all her life, and when the Civil War came, she became a Union commander. And she was the only woman to lead a battalion of troops into battle. She freed in that battle 700 slaves. When the war was over, she turned her efforts to women's suffrage. Freedom for the slaves turned into the fight for freedom for women. She continued. She died in 1913. She's buried not far from here in Auburn, New York, which is in the Finger Lakes area in New York State. Her last words, this woman who had all her journey, all her life, was on that journey to home. Her last words as she died, where I go to prepare a place for you. In this world, we are assaulted with many challenges. We look at human beings go crazy over shopping and go crazy over power and do things in such a way that sometimes it is fatal. But we are invited to be held together in the purpose, in the hope, and in the love of the one who holds us. You have been rescued from the darkness and set in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, help us to receive our identity as people of freedom, as people of dignity, as people with the power to love and to grow into your love. In Jesus' name, amen.